We're going to read the Bible now, so if you'd like to look up Matthew chapter 14, we're going to have a look at verses 6 to 15. So Matthew chapter 14 from verse 6. And we are repeating a little bit of stuff that we looked at last week. That's on purpose. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Well, Andrew is going to speak to us from that passage in a moment.
Well, good morning again. It's really good to be with you. Why don't I bother getting out of bed this morning? Really? You know, I'll flick on the TV, have a look at my phone, and I just can't get away from all the horrible evil things being done in the world. Great evil being done to Christians. Horrible acts of ISIS, they're very real. Hunting out Christians and executing them. Not long ago, you may have heard of a mass shooting in America where the gunman particularly targeted Christian people. These are just the things we hear about, let alone the other millions of believers who are ostracized and victimized for following Jesus. Looking at the evil in our world, you know, some people say either God isn't able to do anything or he just doesn't care. Lord Jesus, how could this be your kingdom? What sort of kingdom is this? Well, this morning I'm going to be retelling a story that's probably quite familiar to us, a story from Matthew's Gospel. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open there to in Matthew 14. After retelling the story, we'll stop and consider two things it tells us about Jesus, and then consider what that means for us. But before I do that, please join me in prayer. God, I ask that you'd please give us fresh and attentive eyes and ears to hear this familiar story again. Please speak to us from your word and cause us to know and love you more. Amen. Since the early days of Jesus' teaching, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And what an amazing kingdom it must be, as Jesus healed many sick people, as he casted out demons, and as he taught with incredible authority. But now things seem to have changed. As Jesus went to his hometown, rather than welcoming him, they didn't really give him a welcome at all. Instead, actually, his hometown people were offended at him. They're like, "Who is this guy? Who does he think he is?" They wouldn't believe him, and they had no respect. No respect for him at all, and just cast him off. And now Jesus has heard of his cousin John the Baptist, being killed. The one who had prepared the way for Jesus, the one who had announced his arrival, John the Baptist, was dead. Herod had chopped John's head off and then served it up on a plate. It's revolting. It's shocking. This is the news that Jesus has heard. First rejected at home, and now he's heard of his cousin being brutally executed. It is here with this news that Jesus then calls to his disciples, "Boys, let's get on a boat. It's time for a break. It's time to head away." They're going to get away and have a retreat from everyone, because even though Jesus has been rejected by some, he's still actually incredibly popular and finding hard to get time away from the crowds. So in order to get away from the crowds, they need to head away on the lake to some remote place, so the back of beyond somewhere, in order to be able to have this time of peace together. And so, together they hopped on the boat and they headed off across the lake. I want you to imagine being one of the disciples there on the boat as you're heading off. As soon as you realise that you're getting over to the other side, you're like, "All right, it's time for our break. The time's come." You look around and you see the other disciples. You look and you see Jesus. And you know that you all need this. Hearing of the gruesome death of John the Baptist, it's taken its toll. It's been hard. You need this break. Well, relishing this promise of peace, they arrive at their destination. But then, as Jesus and the disciples are about to get off the boat, they look, and what do they see? Someone's followed them round to the other side of the lake. Someone must have spotted them getting onto the boat, and they've given them the chase. They've chased them around the edge of the lake on foot. But not only is it just a couple of people, several thousand have followed and have come round to meet Jesus and the disciples on the other side of the lake. No, you'd be thinking. Plans to get away, they've been spoilt. What about this retreat that they needed? Jesus, the disciples, they've got good reason to be physically and emotionally exhausted. I know if I was a disciple, I'd want to shoo them away. Or maybe they'll look to Jesus and maybe he's got a plan and some sort of escape plan. And Jesus wasn't shy from telling people how it is. Maybe he'd just tell them, "Now's just not a good time." Well, Jesus got off the boat and he went amongst the crowd. But Jesus didn't tell the crowd to leave. He didn't hatch an escape plan. Instead, as the crowd gathered round him, Jesus started to heal the sick. Jesus had compassion on them. He cared for them. So rather than leaving them or sending them away, he met with them face to face and healed the sick. Now let me tell you about this crowd. The crowd was enormous. Around 5,000 men, and that's not including the women and also the children, could well be getting up to around 20,000 people. That is an enormous, enormous crowd. Like a sea of people, this face-to-face time, it could take all day. And so it did. Such was the kindness of Jesus that he didn't hurry along, but gave people his time and spent the whole rest of the daytime with them. At this, the change of plans seems to have bothered and perplexed the disciples. This wasn't the plan. They were tired. They knew Jesus needed a break too. So now, as it headed into late afternoon, now seems to be the time for an intervention. Jesus. Look, it's getting late. Look at the sun. It's getting down. We're running out of daylight. Soon enough, we'll have these people here without dinner in a remote place. You should send them away. Back to the towns so they can buy themselves something to eat. These words of the disciples, they seem reasonable, don't they? Surely the suggestion, it makes some good sense. It could even be the caring thing to do. The disciples may have thought Jesus has just gotten carried away with things. Maybe he needs them to remind him of just these practical needs. "You know, Jesus, you're trying to help, but wouldn't it be in everyone's best interest if we just sent them away? You know, we don't want to be caught with these people and have a whole lot of hungry people with us overnight out here. No thanks. For the disciples, the best place for the crowds to be provided for was away from Jesus, back in the town. Send the people back so they can look after themselves. But Jesus replied to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. What a surprising reply. It's really quite the opposite to what the disciples had suggested. You know, they had said, send them off, but Jesus says, no, they don't need to go away. Rather than the crowd buying themselves food, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Imagine what they were thinking. Of course they can't feed this many people. Of course not. So the disciples get real with Jesus. They do a bit of a stock take. How much have we got? Only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Ridiculous. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's barely a snack for just the 12 of them. Even if the loaves were huge, even if the fish were huge, still not going to go very far, not with this crowd. Surely if Jesus would just see how little amount of food they've got, surely he would change his mind. 5 loaves and 2 fish is not going anywhere. Maybe they thought Jesus would say he was being unrealistic. Maybe he'd change his mind. Then Jesus said, bring the food to me. And so they brought him the food. Next, Jesus called out to the crowds and asked them to all sit down. And as they sat there, sitting on the grass beside the lake, they were like a vast mat of people covering the expanse beside the lake. Jesus then took the 5 loaves and he took the 2 fish, and looking to heaven, he prayed a prayer of thanks. Thank you. And began to break the fish and break the bread and gave it to the disciples and said, pass it around to the crowds. So while the crowds were sitting there beside the lake on the grass, the disciples began to pass out the food. Imagine for a moment that you are one of the disciples passing out this food. You know, first, you get around and 20 people have been able to be fed. That's pretty impressive. 20 people out of this little amount of food, it's pretty good. Then the next thing, 50, and then 100 people. And then you think, 100. Might remind you of something. Didn't Elijah once feed a crowd of 100 people? Some miraculous feeding? You know, one day someone came to Elijah with 20 loaves of bread, and Elijah said, go and feed this crowd of people. And they said, no, 20 loaves is not going to do it. But Elijah said, yes, they will be able to be fed, and there'll be food left over. And so there was. And now, Jesus has done a similar miraculous feeding, but with even less food. And yet there's still more. As 200 people begin to be fed, and then you see 500, 1,000, 2,000 people, and there's still more food. People are coming back for more. 4,000, 5,000, and that's just the men. And you've also got women and children all coming back for more. As they're in the wilderness, they're tucking in, feeding together. Wilderness. That may remind you of something. Another miraculous feeding in the wilderness. As when Moses with Israel was wandering in the wilderness, God miraculously provided for them, feeding them with bread from heaven and quail for meat. As they were in the wilderness, God provided, giving them just enough for each day. It's something similar happening here, a miraculous feeding in the wilderness, and yet, rather than just enough, people are coming back for more and more, and soon everyone is full and satisfied. Then the disciples went around again, this time collecting what was left over. Plenty of leftover, each disciple collecting a basketful, giving them 12 whole baskets full of pieces of fish and bread. It's an incredible story, a familiar story that we've heard. You know, it's familiar for a reason. You know, it really adapts quite well to children's books telling of the great things that Jesus did. But it's also included in all four of the Gospels. In fact, it's actually one of only two miracles that you find included in all four of the Gospels. One being the resurrection of Jesus, and the other being this feeding of the 5,000. This was clearly a significant thing to the disciples. It clearly stood out for them for it to have made it to all four of the Gospels. So I'd like to ask, what do we make of it? Or more particularly, what do we make of what Matthew says about it? So I'd like us to consider a couple of things. Now, the first thing is we see that Jesus is compassionate and caring. Jesus is compassionate and caring. Look with me to verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. Notice what his compassion is like, as we've heard in the retelling of the story of the hard time that he had had prior to this event. Being rejected and hearing of his cousin being brutally executed, he is in need of rest too. And yet when this time of rest is interrupted, he has compassion. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid I quickly discount the great acts of Jesus and just kind of write them off for him being easy things. You know, going, well, he's God, surely that's an easy thing for him. Well, yes, he is God. But we shouldn't write these things off as easy things either. We shouldn't just discount his humanity also. This act of compassion, it's striking in how he puts others first, even when he is likely to be feeling physically and emotionally exhausted. We see his compassion in how he doesn't send the crowds away, but he feeds them. Jesus is compassionate and caring. The second thing is that Jesus is able to provide abundantly. Jesus is able to provide abundantly. Look at verse 20. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Jesus is able. 5 loaves, 2 fish, not a problem. There's no obstacle to him. He is able and powerful to provide. Remote location didn't stop him. Not an issue. The doubt from the disciples, again, that didn't stop him. Jesus even used the disciples to serve out the food. Jesus is powerful in his ability. He doesn't just have good intentions. His provision is abundant, plentiful. It's the sort of catering that you really want. Jesus is compassionate and caring. Jesus is able to provide and in abundance. What a great combo this is. He isn't just compassionate and not able to do anything. He isn't able to provide but really doesn't care. No, he is willing and able to do something about it. A fantastic combination. What a great God that he is. This should lead to great trust in him. What a contrast Jesus is to King Herod that we'd heard about last week, but also in the reading this morning. King Herod, who's not compassionate, but cares rather for his own enjoyment and reputation. Rather than showing ability and power, Herod shows a weakness for dancing girls and a weakness to be manipulated. Yet on the other hand, Herod does seem powerful. After all, he said John the Baptist's head chopped off. A prophet of God, he has had power over and executed. So what kind of king is Jesus? What sort of kingdom is this? Is Jesus really able to provide? Does he really have compassion? Does he really care? If in compassion Jesus heals the sick, then why are some Christians still sick? If he is able to abundantly provide, then why are some Christians poor and in need? Why are some churches unable to provide support for pastors Why is a prophet of God, John the Baptist, getting his head chopped off? Where is the compassion? Where is the provision? Jesus, what sort of kingdom is this? Well, what the kingdom looks like, what it looks like now, and I think it's sort of a tricky thing. As you may have heard people describe the kingdom as now, but not yet. Jesus himself said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. But then he also said that the kingdom of heaven is near. And he taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come. There's a sense where it is here, and yet it's not quite here. It is true that Jesus is compassionate and caring, able to provide in abundance. This is true of him and true of his kingdom. This miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it gives us a window to look into what his kingdom is like. And yet to receive all the benefits of his kingdom, we have to wait until he comes back. On this matter, I think we can easily jump to some of the wrong conclusions. It is true, Jesus is compassionate, caring and able to provide. However, we can make some mistakes if we misapply this truth. One mistake is if we think that we have all the benefits of Jesus' kingdom now, expecting perfect health now, expecting to always have a full tummy, always have leftovers. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus never promised these things now. We can also make the mistake to think we have no benefits now, thinking Jesus has no interest in the difficulties I face. He doesn't care about my life now. To think this would be a mistake. To think he's just preparing a future home for me. He doesn't care about what happens to me now. That would be a mistake. To think I've just got to look after myself. That would be a mistake. The feeding of the 5,000 gives us a window into Jesus' coming kingdom, a window to see what his kingdom will be like. His kingdom will be like a feast of plenty. In his compassion, he welcomes people to be there, sharing in his abundance, and those who share with them, then giving thanks and glory to God. But now, we wait for his coming. This isn't to say that Jesus is any different. He remains compassionate and able to provide. And while he doesn't promise abundant provision now, he encouraged his disciples to pray, give us today our daily bread. Is this something you pray for? Do you pray for provision? Do you call for God for compassion? We too should be encouraged to pray, asking for compassion and provision to be shown to us, to be shown to others, and to give thanks for the blessings of now, but also looking ahead to the blessings of Jesus' kingdom when it comes. You may say, hold on a moment, I kind of hear what you're saying, but how can I know that I'm going to be part of his coming kingdom? How can I know that he will be compassionate and provide for me? Jesus did these things for these people then, but how has he shown this to me? Well, if you'd like evidence for the compassion and provision of Jesus, let's look no further than Jesus' death and resurrection, where we again see this great combination of compassion and abundant provision together. Jesus has shown great compassion. You know that Jesus wasn't just going to die anyway. He made a special trip. A special trip on purpose so that he would suffer and die for undeserving people. He took on suffering, took on immense pain, so that we don't have to. He had compassion, taking the weight of sin, the weight of guilt onto himself, receiving the anger of God that you and I deserve, that he knew we deserve. The guilt and judgment for the obvious things that we have done, but also for the things that we even hide from ourselves, that we're too ashamed to think of. He knew and still had compassion to bring you freedom, to bring you forgiveness. And this Jesus abundantly provided, not just taking away our sin, but giving us his righteousness too. Not just freeing us from slavery to sin, but freeing us so that we could be adopted into the family of God, to be children of God. Because of Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing. We're given his Spirit. Yes, Jesus is compassionate. Yes, Jesus provides abundantly. So do you believe it? I've been thinking about Jesus' compassion and abundant provision. I've been thinking about my response in the face of fear of the unknown. I've been challenged by it. Do I really believe these things about Jesus? Do I trust that he really cares? Do I trust that he'll provide what I need? Well, knowing these truths, the scene from the feeding of the 5,000, knowing this, it gives me confidence. Confidence to pray, asking God to have compassion on me and to provide for me. Confidence to face the day that I don't find immediate provision, but instead am met with lack and pain. There may be a day where I get the John the Baptist treatment, or suffer some other rejection for following Jesus. But knowing that Jesus is compassionate, knowing that Jesus provides, having experienced that in his forgiveness, I can give him thanks for what he's given me. Thanks for daily bread. Thanks for his ultimate compassion given to me in Jesus' death and resurrection. Because of this, I have confidence. Confidence to look ahead and to call his return, your kingdom come. His kingdom, the banquet to end all banquets, with even a greater multitude of people all together united, all having received the same compassion from our Saviour Jesus, all together feasting and celebrating our great, compassionate and abundantly providing King. Jesus is compassionate and caring. Jesus is able to provide and in abundance. Please pray with me. Lord God, we give you thanks. Thank you so much for providing for us. Thank you for how you've ultimately shown your compassion and provision for us in giving us Jesus to rescue us and save us from our sins. Thank you so much for him. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust you to provide for us in our day-to-day cares too. Always leaning on you. We pray that we would grow to know and love you more. Amen.